Wonderful. I'm Pastor Paul, and I welcome you this morning, and thank you, worship team, for providing such lively music and during the season. It's amazing. Last week was great. You guys are great again this week. Thank you. Thank you for worshiping God through your music and with your gifts and with your talents. We're very blessed. So we're going to read through the story of Peter. And what I'm calling the story of Peter's escape from Herod and the slave girl Rhoda. So, hopefully we've got some slides here. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. And when he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. And this happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So verse 3. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel from the Lord of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and your sandals," and Peter did so. He said, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed by the first and then the second guards, and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. And when they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know, without a doubt, that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and everything the Jewish people were anticipating." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. And Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and the servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. And when she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of their mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James," Peter said, "and the brothers about this," he said. And he left for another place. And in the morning there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. And Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him. He cross-examined the guards in order that they might be executed. And that is the end of the story of Peter, escape from Herod and the slave girl Rhoda. So in the Bible, we encounter story after story of good conquering evil, of light conquering darkness. And this is a reality in the world of the Bible and the reality of God, namely that darkness has to flee in the presence of light. I think that also works out in physics as well. The Bible begins with God saying, "Let there be light." And the Bible ends with the root of the descendant of David, the bright and morning star, Jesus Christ. And when the Enlightenment hit Europe, A style of painting emerged where often a singular point of light was used to illuminate the scene. Go to the next slide. What came out was many of those paintings that we saw earlier. Indeed, during the Renaissance and the Reformation, humanists and scholars and theologians sought to go back to the sources. Let's go to the next slide. For Christians, it had been the scriptures that had provided that singular source of inspiration. And it was reflected here in paintings from the book of Acts, from the Gospels, from the whole Bible. For Christians, it has been those scriptures. And as the Old Testament verse says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So this Advent, it has been the scriptures. And we dig into the scriptures because it reveals to us Jesus. And in the book of Acts, the work of the Holy Spirit through the first believers and companions of Jesus are shown to us in plain story form. Before I give a message about joy, which is our theme this week and the candle for this week, I want to recognize that for some of you, Christmas may be a painful time. Christmas, not a joyful time. Sometimes with family, maybe you're thinking of loved ones that used to join you for Christmas. Some in our congregation are going through difficult illnesses, a financial loss, or a tough marital situation. So the Bible doesn't ignore our trials. It doesn't tell us to be joyful without some way through those trials. So Peter's trial, being a Christian, we learn in this story, does not prevent us from experiencing injustice or evil. Being a Christian does not prevent us from trials. Trials are part of life. The Old Testament also says the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Trials are a fact of life. Peter undergoes a major trial here. Let's go to the next slide. Due to a powerful enemy, Herod, who has captured Peter and seeks to offer him up during Passover to the crowd gathered there. The Bible does not ignore these trials. In fact, it puts them on display. The central story of the Old Testament, the Exodus, begins with brutal government-sponsored slavery and imprisonment. Passover, of course, is the story of the Exodus, where people of Israel cry out to God. God hears their cry, gives them instructions to eat their bread unleavened, to fasten their belt and their sandals so that they could run away quickly at night. God sends an angel, and the people flee the evil ruler Pharaoh in the middle of the night. The Red Sea parts. The people walk through on dry land. And in the midst of that, Pharaoh's soldiers' chariots get stuck in the mud and receive the punishment as the waters close in around them. This week I was talking to someone about modern day movies, and we pretty much agreed that most movies coming out today are reruns. It kind of blew my mind when I learned that 10 Things I Hate About You, that movie, is actually a remake of Taming the Shrew. 10 Things I Hate About You, Taming the Shrew. That blew my mind. It's like, what? That's Shakespeare on the big screen, right? Well, what we have here in the story of Peter is a rerun on many levels. Listen, Peter is imprisoned by a powerful ruler, Herod. The church cries out in prayer to God. God responds. He hears their prayers. He sends an angel. Miraculously, the chains fall off. The angel says, fasten your belt and your sandals. Then the gates for Peter open wide before him. While the soldiers sleep, Peter flees in the night, walking through the gates of the prison, then into the city to safety. And in the aftermath, the soldiers bear the brunt of punishment for letting Peter escape. There's also other overtones, other echoes. We also think of Jesus' birth story, who with the help of angels flees quickly in the middle of the night as Herod, the other Herod, Antipas, seeks his life. We think of the last week of Jesus' life, where he offers the Feast of Unleavened Bread to his disciples, where he predicts his death and is unfairly put up on trial in front of the people and condemned to death. That's about what is about to happen to Peter. And we have a rerun happening. What is going on? Jesus himself, we know, becomes the Passover lamb, offered to take away the sins of the world. So there's no shortage of echoes and overtones and levels to this story with Peter escaping from prison during the week of unleavened bread, the festival of unleavened bread and of Passover. What does this mean? Of course, that's the big question. What does it mean? It means that what God did for Israel, he does for this man, Peter. Peter, just a man, just a fisherman, not anyone special. But the God of the Exodus is the God that we know acting and moving through the Holy Spirit, responding on behalf of these first Christians. What God does for Israel is what God does in Jesus. And it means that when the people of God go through trials, there is a God who listens and responds. That darkness is our deepest darkened prison, but whatever darkness we may experience in this life, God is active and moving. God is there to redeem it. Jesus not only deals with darkness at that societal and political level, the level of Herod and of Pilate and of Caesar's, he deals with the darkness and difficulty of our individual situations. And here Peter, the individual, is in a dark, damp prison. Jesus is the Redeemer, the one who can take any broken situation and make it right again. Peter's trial, let's go to the next slide, will lead to a transformation. Israel's release from their trial wasn't merely an objective liberation from a political power. There was an even more important aspect of their liberation and of their freedom, and that was the spiritual aspect of their freedom. So we may be liberated on the outside, but that doesn't matter if we aren't liberated on the inside. The people's freedom and release from their trial did not come without a transformation, without fervent prayer. It didn't come without learning obedience, without learning discipline, without listening for Peter closely to the angel's instructions. We read that Peter is half awake through all of this. He doesn't even realize what is happening. He's being freed, but he thinks he's having visions. Maybe some of us are in this state. Your trial is underway and your brain is saying, it can't be true, can it? It can't be true. When we are used to sitting in darkness, light is a major disruption. In the darkness of our pupils are dilated, straining to make out any detail, straining to make out any design for that darkness, within that darkness. And all we can do is feel the pain. We have no vision as to the reason for that pain, though. We smell the damp and dingy cell around us, but we cannot detect its causes. We eat in the dark. We sleep in the dark. We walk in the dark and talk in the dark and wonder, is anyone listening? I'm sure Peter is in this cell praying. Is anyone listening? Is anyone else praying for me? Peter's freedom happens in stages. From the chains, past the guards in the cell, to the prison gate, to the guards at the gate, then to the city gate, then to the gates at Mary's house. Peter's trial is leading to a transformation, and that transformation is learning how to live life in the light, how to follow the path that God has set for him. His good, dear brother James has just died. He was near death, and God has rescued him. The gates and doors will open for Peter, but only as he walks in obedience, only as he follows faithfully the instructions given. And finally, after Peter had reached a safe spot the angel had left, Peter comes to himself and says, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hands of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." From Peter's vantage point, it was clearly the Lord who had saved him from the darkness of that prison cell. The violent hands of Herod and the violent crowds that would have condemned Peter to death the very next day was a result of people who were groping in the dark. People groping in the dark to understand and comprehend that which they could not see. Peter's freedom would not be freedom ultimately from death. We know death, that the death comes to Peter in the form of crucifixion, upside down on a cross, as tradition tells us. But Peter's trial here leads to his transformation from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, from the violent hands of Herod to the loving hands of God, from the violent hands of the crowd gathered at Passover to offer up a condemned criminal to the prayerful hands of the church who would welcome Peter in. So the reason I titled this sermon Peter and Rhoda, and I included Rhoda in there, is that Luke, like other stories, has paired these two together, and I think intentionally for us to see one more level of what's going on. Like Paul and Ananias, like Peter and Cornelius, Luke pairs people together for our instruction. Peter goes to Mary's house where he meets Rhoda. Rhoda's name means rose. Rose is a slave girl. And in the Roman Empire, there were 3 slaves for every Roman citizen. And there were even more in cities. So Rose is someone, though, that in society would not be highly regarded. Certainly not welcome to pray with others or commune with others, but in her Christian community, she was welcomed. She was part of the group. But here she is in the house of Mary, likely an upper-class urban dwelling, as a slave girl who comes to the gate when Peter arrives. Here's the irony, and no irony, no pun intended, the iron gate proved a problem for Peter all of a sudden. Rhoda's gate is a problem for Peter. Peter had not only escaped double chains and double the guards, he'd walked through 2 gates, the prison gate and the city gate. Those gates opened for him, it says, of their own accord. Here Peter comes to a gate guarded by a little servant girl and has to knock. And has to identify himself. Kind of ironic, kind of funny. Does the door open of its own accord? No. And even funnier, it says in verse 14, she was so overjoyed that instead of opening the gate, she ran in and announced that Peter was standing at the gate. So she doesn't even open Peter, and Peter's left there. So with great humor and irony, Luke has one more thing to tell us in this story. Pay attention, is what I felt the Lord asking me as I read this scripture this week. Pay attention. There's one more thing in this story. It's not enough that Peter escaped from prison. It's not enough that he has gone through a trial and escaped. Peter's trial led to a transformation, a freed man. But that transformation has to lead to testimony. But who is here to hear the testimony? And who will believe Peter's testimony? The group that had gathered there at Mary's to pray was no doubt mourning because of the death of James' brother John. But we're also told that they were praying fervently for Peter's release. James, the brother of John, as you know, were part of that duo, the Sons of Thunder, the brothers whom Jesus had handpicked. But when Rhoda comes to the door to share the good news of Peter's release, they say, "You're out of your mind, Rhoda." She insisted that it was so, and they said, "No, that's Peter's angel." And commentators point out that what that group means is that angel of Peter's had come to the door to announce to them Peter's death as well. That angels were sometimes messengers of death as well as of light. The group's skepticism here, who had been praying for Peter, is amazing, considering they were just praying for Peter. But how true is that of our own experience? We pray for things. We could be pious. We could worship. But we often block the testimony. We often choose not to see what God has done in our lives. There's something that the angel can't do. The angel can't make you believe. The messenger can't make you believe. Jesus healed the lame, but he also commanded them, "Take your mat, get up, and walk." Peter can't make them believe. They just have to come and see. The slave girl Rhoda, her response to Peter is a beautiful reminder that simple faith produces great joy. Joy in the Christmas story is about receiving and giving. It is about doing what Rhoda did, receiving Peter's testimony and giving and sharing that with others. Joy in the Christmas story comes from receiving all that Jesus is in the unexpected news that God is amongst us and that God has risen from the dead and that God is in us and that God desires to live through us. Receive that gift today. This weekend I went to my sister's pinning ceremony at Marquette University. And Marquette has an excellent program with wonderful nurses and wonderful teachers. And it was a great thing for her to be a part of and for our family to experience 47 graduates from this class of nurses. They said, "You're not a nurse, you're a Marquette nurse." They're very proud of their program. But there was a nursing student there chosen from among her peers to speak to them that day. She started by saying, "I know you chose me because I have no legs." And indeed, she had no legs and she had two prosthetic limbs. And as a graduate of this program, she shared why it was she had joined the program. She said something very profound in her speech. And she said, "My faith has caused me to see that life doesn't happen to you. Life happens for you." She said, "My accident where I lost my legs happened for me. Because of my experience with the nurses in that hospital, I decided to attend this nursing program, to enter the field of research to help others who will get prosthetics. This happened for the reason," she said, "of making life better for others. My life didn't happen to me. My life happened for me. This didn't happen to me. This happened for me." What a perspective. Life doesn't happen to you. Life happens for you. Her comments left hardly a dry eye in the room. But it gets at that point. Life is a gift. We will only believe this when we accept the message with joy. God is bigger than our trials. And our trials serve to reveal to us deeper and more profound truth. James 1. "My brothers and sisters, when you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect. Let endurance have its full effect on you, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing." So in verse 16 of Acts 12, "Meanwhile, Peter continued to knock. And when they opened the gate, they saw him and were amazed. He mentioned to them with his hand, 'Be silent, calm down, everybody,' and described for them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison." And look at what Peter does. He added, "Tell this to James and the other believers." Tell this to James and the other believers. Then he left and went to another place. We all experience trials. But those trials can lead to transformation, and that transformation can lead us to joy. But only if through those trials we allow God to transform us, to give us a better perspective. We are the praying church, but we need the testimony of Rhoda, who with great joy and accepted and believed the testimony of Peter. And we are not only the praying church, we are the believing church. May we this Christmas receive the testimony of the prophets and the apostles, the word of God sent from above, that Jesus, the Son of God, the light of the world, has come. Amen. Lord God, we thank you for your word, which is a source to us, a light unto our path. During these times, during these Christmas days, Lord, whether we are in darkness or whether we are enjoying the blessings and fruitfulness of life, Lord, may we have joy rooted in who you are, rooted in the fact that you are a Redeemer, that you are Lord. Give us the courage and the patience to wait on you this Christmas season, to wait for your coming into the world, to wait for that word to instruct us, for your love to reach deep into our hearts. We thank you, Lord. Give us joy, peace, and in your presence. We pray in your name. Amen.